And the passage that we're going to look at this morning is Jesus' ordination sermon to his 12 disciples. And by the way, if you need a Bible, thanks, Frank. If anybody else needs a Bible, just raise your hands. I'll make sure you get those. Matthew chapter 10, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. In the passage, this chapter is the day that Jesus ordained his 12 disciples to go out and preach the gospel. And I want to remind you where we left off last Sunday, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. The Bible says that Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed, they were abused and dispirited. They came to the place, they were absolutely exhausted. They had been abused and were exhausted spiritually, like sheep without a shepherd. This is how Jesus sees people. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And last week we pointed out from these verses that the heartbeat of Jesus and our heartbeat as we become more like Jesus is going to be to save sinners. That is the heartbeat of Christian people. That ultimately, on this earth, is what your life is about, no matter what you're doing. That was the heartbeat of Jesus, going everywhere, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you know, our city this morning does not know, and our state does not know, the plight and your neighbors and friends and the danger that they really are in as we gather here together this morning. Some do, but most don't. And I thought about that in recent days. I was thinking about the subject we talked about this morning and being downtown and so many things going on downtown, people just having a great time enjoying life. And I realized that by far the majority of people in our city have no idea of their true condition spiritually and the danger that they're in eternally. The only hope for this city is the good news of God's salvation, which is offered to all people. So Jesus, and that was the only hope for those people at that time, so Jesus himself went out, and now he's going to commission his 12 disciples to go into this harvest field. Because the Bible says, how will people call on someone of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how will someone preach to them unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. If anybody in this city is going to call the name of the Lord, they can't call on someone whom they've never believed, and they can't believe on someone whom they've never heard. And so what that means is in our lifetime, those of us who have believed on Jesus, we are called to carry out this mission, to go and preach to our neighbors and the people that we know that God's put in our life, in this city in which we live, the good news of God's salvation. That you don't realize it today, but you are in a desperate place spiritually and eternally. You must be born again. This is the truth. And so look at Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority. And by the way, I want to point out right off the bat, these 12 guys were just ordinary people. Six of them at least were fishermen. These are blue-collar guys. They were not theologically trained. They were ordinary people who Jesus was calling to go out on this big-time mission. And I wanted to say to all of us right off the bat that that's what happens in all of our lives. Jesus gives me what I need to perform the mission that he has for me. The Apostle Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service even though I formerly was a blasphemer and I was a persecutor, I was a violent aggressor. Jesus gave me strength to do what he wants me to do." And that's what happens in all of our life this morning. If you really want to follow Jesus, which if you're a disciple of his, you will, then you can rest confident of this. Jesus will give you what you need to carry out the task that he wants you to do. That's not the problem. You know, Jesus one time said, at the very last words Jesus ever said on this earth were, Jesus came up to his disciples and spoke to them saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gives us everything we need to fulfill the commission that he gives to us. The problem this morning for any of us is not, the key issue is not our inability, it's God's ability. Way back in the Old Testament, what about Moses? God called Moses to go lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses said, wait a minute, God, I don't speak very well. That's not the issue. The issue is what I want you to do. I'll take care of that. You just go. God calls a man named Gideon. He says, I want you to take my people and defeat these people that are these Midianites. And Gideon says, you don't want me, God. This guy is a scaredy cat. God says, the problem is, but the issue, Gideon, is not your inability, it's my ability. And so God takes 12 ordinary men because this world desperately needs one thing, the good news of God's salvation. That's what they need. That's what Jesus knows. And he takes 12 ordinary guys and he gives them what they need. He gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, you may be sitting here and say, great, is this going to happen to me today? I'm going to walk out and I'm going to have authority to go heal people and cast out spirits. Understand that this was a special ability that God gave to the initial 12 disciples. The Bible says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through Jesus, it was confirmed by those who heard, his disciples, God testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. God gave especially the initial 12 disciples supernatural abilities that he possessed to confirm the message of the gospel. That was unique to them. What we know is this, as we go on and read the Bible, as Scripture progresses, we know that the power is in the word of the gospel. That's where God wants us to focus today. Bible says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Jews indeed do ask for signs. They want to see something supernatural. The Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know what power that we as followers of Jesus possess as we live in this city and where you live? You possess the mighty power, good news of God's salvation, and that's all you need. Okay? And so these guys go out, Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And look what Jesus said to them. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message that God's disciples had then and we have now is to preach the gospel, the good news of God's salvation. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. I want to pause just to note this before, as we keep on going in this chapter. How many of you guys have ever been on a long hiking trip, maybe for a few days? How many of you guys ever taking a long... Okay, very few. About 5 years ago, 7 friends of mine said, Ted, we want you to join us on a journey in Algonquin Provincial Park, which is larger than the state of Rhode Island. It's up in Ontario. And I said, all right, I'll go. And we went for 8 days. And we were 8 days in the middle of the absolute, well, I mean, literally for 8 days, I saw no other human beings except the 7 guys that were with me on earth. Every single day we would canoe miles across lakes, get up and portage the canoe across islands, put it back in the water and canoe to the next, do this all day long and camp and sleep and do the same thing the next day. After 8 days, man, I could not wait to get back home. But, you know what we did then? We all had backpacks. And we started off that day, and they told us before we went, now you pack only what you need, because as you're hiking on this 8-day mission, you don't want anything extra. You carry what you need, and that's it. Of course, when the trip first started, I wondered what kind of food we have, what kind of all this kind of stuff. But boy, as we got on that hiking trip, I was glad that we took only what we needed. And this is what Jesus was communicating to his guys. Guys, I'm going to take care of everything you need. But what I don't want you to do is worry about stocking up gold in your money belt and silver and worry about extra clothes and all those kinds of things. I want you to focus on one thing, and that is going out to preach. Jesus wanted them to trust him to meet their physical needs. This is why just earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to all of his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which one of you by worrying about it can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these." If God is concerned about bread which is alive today and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, those who don't know God, eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, Jesus said. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, "Give us this day our daily bread." How many Christians this morning cannot really focus on giving the gospel to their neighbors, dreaming of ways and praying with their family? How can we reach out to our neighbors in this neighborhood? How can I reach out and have my friends over? They don't have time. You know why? Because they're paying for a mortgage in a house that they don't need to live in. Or they're paying for extra cars. They're piling up gold and silver and copper. Or they want to wait until their retirement is completely safe, and then they're going to spend whatever years they have left, if they live that long, to be really serious and focus on God's kingdom. And Jesus wanted his disciples to not think this way, but to be thankful for what you have. You have enough that you need for the mission that you're on, but don't worry about piling up gold and silver and copper and having extra clothes and all those kinds of things. And so Jesus goes on to them and says, and by the way, I just want to say to all of us too, remember Jesus' words. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Sometimes I go back to the high school that I graduated from and I see in the trophy case some trophies back from when I was in high school, and they're getting dusty. But at that day, man, we were the stars. Jesus wants those of us, this few of us on this earth that have come to really understand the hope of salvation, to make that the message of your life and not pursuing all these things that are going to gather up dust. So he sends them out this way, and then he goes on and says in verse 11, "In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And now we come to verse 16. And verse 16 really marks a transition, I think, in the entire chapter. It's a pivotal verse. And in verse 16, now Jesus, as you read these verses, now I think speaks to not only this initial 12, but now is going to address all people from now on who are going to bear the message of the gospel in your lifetime. That's me and you if you believe in Jesus. And look how Jesus describes what life is going to be like when you go out as a messenger of God. You know, sometimes, how many of you guys have ever seen The Patriot, the movie The Patriot? I love this movie, man. I've watched this movie twice. I told my brother John the first time I watched it. I mean, I left his house, and honestly, if anybody had cut me off the way home, I don't know what I would have done. I was so, I want to go get somebody. But if you guys remember watching the movie The Patriot, in the beginning of that movie, Mel Gibson, who is the Patriot, he's got one of his sons. Remember one of his sons loved to play with these little toy soldiers? He's always playing with the toy soldiers. And right now, there's a war going on, you know, this Revolutionary War. And his little boy, he loves that his dad apparently had been in some very bloody situations before, and his dad doesn't want his son to know about it. He's got this chest that he keeps things inside. And his young boy just loves war. And his dad doesn't want to talk to him about it. Because it's one thing to dream big, to hear stories, and to see an idea of what something might be like. It's entirely something else to do it. And Gibson knows this. And sure enough, as you watch this movie early on, that one boy who so badly couldn't wait to put a uniform on gets killed early on inside this movie, and it enrages his father. This boy who, before he actually went to war, war was exciting. But when you actually go do it, it's something different. Well, when you're reading these verses, I can imagine if you're there with Jesus, you're one of these 12 guys, you've been following now for a year and a half, you're pumped, you're excited, you see what Jesus is doing. Now Jesus is saying, you're going to go. And don't worry, as you go, don't worry about taking care of yourself. I'm going to take care of you. You guys go in those towns, you preach the gospel there. And if they don't like what you say, wipe the dust off your feet and keep on going, boys. I can see being inside the locker room before the game. But then Jesus says, I want you to know what it's going to be like, though. And here's what it's going to be like. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And that's really the title of the sermon, Sheep in the Midst of Wolves. You know, it's not easy to be a messenger of the gospel in this world. John and I, O'Connell, were just talking the other day on the phone about how hard it is to live for Jesus in this world. You know how hard it is? Well, let me ask you this. How hard do you think it would be to be a sheep living on a wolf preserve? How hard would that be? That's hard. You've been dropped down into a tract of land. You don't know where they are, but you know this place is swarming with them, and all you are is a little sheep. Your teeth aren't strong. You have nothing. And you're surrounded by wolves. Jesus said, this is what we are. This morning, as a believer in Jesus, and one who seeks you have the heartbeat of Jesus to preach his gospel in your lifetime, understand this morning that we are sheep in the midst of wolves. The Apostle Paul himself said, the greatest missionary who ever lived said about his life, I have conflicts without, and I have fear within. I can only imagine, I try to picture in my mind, what would it be to be a sheep in the midst of wolves? How you would feel every single day. And not only that, not only are we sheep in the midst of wolves, there also happens to be a lion on this preserve as well. The Bible says to all of us that are his sheep, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We all know that very well, don't we? Those of us who love Jesus on this earth, don't you know how many times can we explain in our life, you start the day off, you're doing well, and out of nowhere, strong temptation comes out and knocks you down out of nowhere. And that day began, there was no intention in your heart, but he got you. The Bible says that this is what it's like for God's people on this earth. It is not easy to be a follower of Jesus and a messenger of his gospel. You are a sheep among wolves. The world is going to want me and you for dinner. Really. And so, what does Jesus say to us? So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. As your status as a sheep in the midst of wolves, you need to think like two animals. Now, Jesus is speaking this to all of us who love him and are messengers of his gospel in the world to understand who you are. You are a sheep. You are in the midst of a wolf preserve. Because of that, you need to first think like a serpent. And a serpent is very good at avoiding danger. A serpent is very cautious. Jesus says to his disciples and to all of us, be like a serpent, be wise as you go out into this wolf preserve. That you be cautious, knowing that the wolves want to destroy you and the lions on the prowl walk around in your life like a serpent. You are cautious to avoid danger. But then he says, also be like a dove. And the dove is a symbol of innocence. In other words, you're shrewd, but you're good, you're pure, you're innocent. It's like somebody said, we should have a serpent's eye and a dove's heart. We ought to be careful and be good as sheep in the midst of wolves. The Bible says, in later in the New Testament, prove yourselves to be blameless and harmless, the children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. The Bible describes the reality of this earth is that it is crooked and perverse. And in the midst of this crooked and perverse city and the state that we live in, as the Bible describes it, there are those of us who appear in this place as lights in the world. And the Bible says that we should prove ourselves living here to be harmless and blameless, hearts of a dove. Matter of fact, I want you to look at how the Bible deals with this subject later on, almost the very end of the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter. Save your place in Matthew. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 14. Says, if you are reviled, this means if you are insulted, you're verbally assaulted. All right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If someone makes fun of you, you're at your job and they're insulting you and they're doing it because you're just being a dove. I mean, you are being innocent, you are being good, you just believe in God, you're not being anything else in that. And they don't like that in you. Because it's not like them. And they want you to talk like they do and act like they do. And you bug them. And so they insult you because of the name of Christ. You are blessed, the Bible says, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Wear that insult well. However, verse 15 says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Now, it's another entire thing. If those of us who belong to Jesus, we're suffering from this world, it's because of our troublesomeness and our thievery and our evil behavior. The Bible says in verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Look at chapter 3, verse 13, right across the page, 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ. Set him apart as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, when people falsely say things about you, your conscience knows that is not true what they're accusing you of. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. The Apostle Paul put it this way, I am striving to give no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry of the gospel will not be discredited. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by honor and by dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as a deceiver and yet true. In every case, Paul said, I am striving in my life to be innocent. You know why? You know why? Because the world isn't going to like you as it is. Don't give them any extra reason not to. When you are a Christian on this earth and you are seeking to follow Jesus, you will be different. You will not go to all the movies everybody else does. You will not use the same language everybody else does. You will not be cheating on your spouse like everybody else does. You'll not be going down getting drunk like everybody else does. And if you have the right spirit, you are not trying to be proud or jam it down the throat, but you simply want to follow Jesus on this earth, you will be different. And people don't like this. You bug them. Because you know what happens? Your behavior is condemning them. Now the Bible says, okay, this is a very special thing, and this is why as you go on this earth, strive for this dove-like innocence, because you don't want to suffer. It's one thing to suffer as a Christian, but if I'm suffering because of my own bad behavior, that's something else. And so the Lord, go back to our text in Matthew chapter 10, says, okay, guys, you're going out as a gospel messenger in this world. And I want you to know you're going out as a sheep among wolves. This is not going to be easy. I know it sounds great in the locker room, but when you get on the field, those guys across you weigh 100 pounds more than you do. Okay? So when you go out there, be smart, be cautious like a serpent, and be innocent like a dove. Because as it is, the wolves are already want to eat sheep as it is. Don't get them enraged even more. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. This has literally happened to people who follow Jesus, maybe not as much in this country, although certainly even in this country, there are people who once one of their family members turns to Jesus, the rest of the family becomes very upset about this. And they feel a sense of isolation. The Bible says, Jesus told all of us, you know, that you're going to go through these times, but you stick with me, you follow me, you'll be saved. Verse 23, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. You will Jesus Christ himself, I will return a second time when this task is done. When you have gone through all these things, you will not have done that until the time for me to return has come. So I'm telling you all that as you go, how special what it is I'm calling you to do. I'm sending you out into the city to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And know that and I don't want you to worry about all your physical needs. Don't spend your life trying to pad your retirement and stock up gold. Be thankful for having what you need. Take care of your needs. But the big thing you're focused on is the kingdom and his righteousness. I will take care of your needs. You're going out as a sheep among wolves, and it will not be easy. Matter of fact, look what verse 24 says. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, this is a name they gave to Satan, the Lord of this earth. If they called Jesus Beelzebul, how much more will they malign? The word malign means to say untruthful, harmful, slanderous, injurious things about you. How much more will they malign the members of his household? The Bible says, in the book of 2 Timothy, that young Timothy, this man who was fearful, Paul said to him, indeed, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of. And I solemnly charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus and of God, and by his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths, because they want their ears tickled. And so they will heap to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. God says to all of us this morning, who now are in the line of these disciples, all these millennia later, you preach the word. And you will be persecuted. But you hang on to what you've received. You fulfill your ministry. And times it's going to be great and times it's not going to be great. But you just do it. Look at verse 26. By the way, before we look at that verse, let me ask you this. If you're in the locker room and you got this great charge, and then, let me tell you one more thing before you go out, though. You're a sheep, and there's wolves out there. And I want to tell you this, too. When you go, some of you guys are going to be dragged before governors. Some of you are going to have this happen to you. Some of your brothers are going to betray you to death. If you started hearing that news, how would you feel? What would be the emotion that you would feel? If you just were told verses 16 to 25, what would be the emotion that you would feel? Scared. You feel fear. I'd feel fear. Now tell me, how does verse 26, 28, and verse 31 begin? What do they all say? 26, 28, and 31. That's right. Three times, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. One day God's going to bring to judgment what these people have done. Don't you worry. What I tell you in the darkness, Jesus says, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Jesus is calling us in our lifetime to be bold. The Apostle Paul said, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, and that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. For the Bible says this, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. God wants you and I to go out into our city and where we live and boldly share with gentleness and respect the good news of God's salvation. That's what he says. Verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, now guys, I know you're going to be afraid now that I've told you what it's going to be like for you. That will be your tendency. Because you're not going to be popular, and it will be dangerous. And if you really, truly, honestly share the gospel as it is in the Bible to many people, it's going to make them mad. And some places, thankfully not in America this morning, but in other places of the earth, your life is in very danger. But I want you to know that I care very much about you. I know every hair in your head. I know when a little sparrow falls to the ground, you're very much more valuable. I want you to know that I know where you are. And you mean very much to me. So don't be afraid. And remember this, when you're out there in that pressure, don't deny me. You keep confessing me. One day when you stand before me, I will confess you before my Father. But if you claim to be a follower of me and in your lifetime you deny, one day I'll deny that you were me. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It is Jesus is number one. And that may mean, very realistically, in this room, and for people in our city, for them to follow Jesus, that may mean that their family and them, of no choice of their own, and not because of their unkindness, but because of their family's hatred for the gospel, Christianity, Christ, they may be separated from their family. If you're not willing to pay that price to follow Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. Jesus says, if you love anything more than me, you're not worthy. Will you follow me? And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. I'm telling you guys in this room, Jesus said, you're going to have to take your cross just like me. And some of you that were here last year remember the morning that we talked about the 12 apostles and how 11 of the 12 of them died. Almost every single one of them was crucified. Within the next 15 to 40 years, they all walked that road. And I wondered, as I was thinking about this, I wonder if that day when Jesus was looking at them, of course Jesus could see, I wonder how he felt knowing the cross they were going to bear in a few decades. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to take up your cross. But here is the promise, verse 39. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. You know what keeps people sometimes from totally throwing it all in with Jesus? They're so afraid they're going to lose their life here. When I was growing up, my parents, they put some posters on the wall. My brother Scott and I shared one room. My three brothers were across the hall. My mom and dad had gotten some posters to put around the house, you know, in our walls, had pictures of beautiful scenes and statements, Christian statements or Bible verses. And when I was in high school, in my bedroom, in my bed, every time I rolled to the right on that wall, there was a poster, it was a picture of a sunset in the evening. And it was a quote from a guy who in the 1950s went as a missionary to Ecuador, the Indians there, and he actually died there. But he made a statement when he was in college that I never forgot, and many people made him think. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's kind of what Jesus says here. That guy said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, your life, to gain what you cannot lose, eternal life." And you know what? Yes, in this life, will following Jesus on this earth for these temporary brief time of your eternal existence, will it cost you something? Will perhaps you may not have the luxurious place you could have had in the 5 vacation homes, and maybe will you not have been as popular as you could have been and given your life to your company and your career? Instead, you gave it to the gospel. And as a result of making that trade, you didn't have everything that everybody else is scratching and clawing to get. You might have lost out on that. But was it worth it? You better believe it. And did maybe you take your life and instead of going, if you had choice, you could have lived out in some comfortable place and instead you moved into the city where everybody is and sometimes it's dirty. And sometimes people stumble by you and high and on drugs. When you could sit out in the farm country out there where it's nice and just watch the trout swim by, and that'd be a lot nicer to do. But you chose to take your family and come and live in the city because you want to be around people because you care about the gospel. Did you lose out on some things in this life? Yes. But was it worth it? Yes. Maybe God stirs your heart to go to some place where it's very dangerous, but you know they need the gospel there. And so when God breathes into you, do not fear, for you are of more value than many sparrows, and I know every hair of your head, and that promise becomes so real to you. And so you go into that place, and you lay down your life. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. For he who has found his life, what does Jesus say? Will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. For some of us in this room, you will really live for the first time in your life when you finally surrender your life for the sake of Jesus. And say, you know what, Jesus? I'm taking this commission this morning. What this city needs and what my neighbors need more than anything else, they need the gospel. And what I want to spend my time doing, of course, I've got to take care of my needs, yes, but I'm not going to spend my time piling up treasure. What I am going to do, Lord, is I want to take whatever gifts and time and place you've put me, and the number one thing I'm concerned about is the gospel in my lifetime for the people that I know. I spend my life dreaming about how I can tell them. For some of you this morning, that would be a huge paradigm shift in your mind. But when you lose your life for his sake, you will find it. Verse 40. He who receives you, Jesus said, receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. What did we learn? And what did those guys learn that day? And what do we know today? We learn that the mission to tell the good news in our lifetime is absolutely vital. We learn also that God will take care of our physical needs, he promises, if we'll keep the kingdom first. We learn that if you are going to be a messenger of the gospel, the world will not like you. So be wise and be innocent. But don't fear men, fear God, knowing His very special love for you. And remember this, he who loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. It is worth it. Now, what do you think when that sermon was done, those guys did? Well, I'm going to show you. Go to Mark chapter 6. The parallel passage, Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. They heard that commissioning sermon with all the risk and the rewards. And what did they do? Verse 12. They went out and preached that men should repent. They went. About a week ago, My internet provider where I check my email is Yahoo. And if you guys are, if you guys use Yahoo, but when you log out of Yahoo, sometimes they'll have like little videos, like 40 different options you can see. I was watching about a week ago and it showed this one really interesting little animal video. And it showed this family had this large family dog and there was a little turtle that had gotten out by their swimming pool, that in-ground pool. And it showed this dog, 50 times the size of this turtle. I mean, an absolute beast compared to those little turtles in his shell. And the dog jumped up, barking at this thing. And all of a sudden, the turtle would just sit there and stick his head out, and he started running after the dog. And the dog ran away. And the turtle would kind of stop, go back inside his shell, and the dog would back, breathing fire all over him. The turtle would stick his head out, go at him, and the dog would take off again. I mean, the turtle was beating the dog. You know what happens here when Jesus ends his sermon? The sheep attack the wolves. They go out and they preach. Hey, this morning, do you hear the call of the kingdom? We're going to close by singing that song. Look inside your program. Look at these words. Hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King. Let His song rise within you as a fragrant offering of how God, rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem all who trust in His unfailing grace. Hear the call of the kingdom to be children of light with the mercy of heaven, the humility of Christ, walking justly before Him, loving all that is right, that the life of Christ may shine through us. King of heaven, we will answer the call. We will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Hear the call of the kingdom to reach out to the lost with the Father's compassion and the wonder of the cross. Bring peace and forgiveness and a hope yet to come. Let the nations put their trust in Him. King of heaven, we will answer the call. We will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name.